Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Step out with Christ in this wonderful adventure of faith. It will bring you a life of joy, a life of rich experiences, a life of surprising turns. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. When you think about the future, do you feel at peace or are you anxious and uncertain? There's a lot changing in our world today, but for followers of Christ, the future isn't determined by our circumstances. Today on The Verdict, we're learning how to plan while keeping God at the center of our lives. Now, let's join Pastor John Monroe as he continues his message, Planning Your Future.
Last time we began reflecting on the closing verses of Romans 15, where Paul mentions three important factors in planning our future. One is to plan to fellowship with followers of Christ. Our enemy wants us to be isolated from our fellow believers. He wants you to think that you're the only person who has struggles. But Jesus Christ is building His church, and it is essential that every follower of Christ is an active participant in the local church. Our plan should also include giving with generosity. Irrespective of our resources, those who are following Jesus Christ experience the grace of God lavished upon them. Therefore, we must be generous. So let's listen as we continue on the subject of planning your future.
The church is not your own little group of contemporaries studying the Bible. That's not a church. That's important. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ, where young and old meet under the authority of spiritually appointed elders, administering the sacraments, preaching the word of God, exercising godly discipline. This is the church, and Jesus Christ is building the church. And if you neglect the church, all of us, you'll become disillusioned, you'll become unbalanced, you'll become critical, and eventually you will wither. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, writes, I think this is a very good quote, he says, the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. Satan wants to get you alone. He wants to cut you off from all godly influences. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. The expressed, acknowledged sin has lost its power. The sin concealed separated him from the fellowship, made all his apparent fellowship a sham. The sin confessed has helped him to find true fellowship with the brethren in Jesus Christ. Well stated, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What's he saying? That sin isolates us. It cuts us off from the light of the Word of God. It cuts us off from the penetrating questions as we're held accountable by our brothers and sisters in Christ. But as we come and as we participate in godly worship, as we're focusing on God and exalting our Savior and submissive to the Word of God, the light of the Word of God shines in our heart, exposing our sin, getting us on our knees under the cross of Christ and asking for forgiveness and mercy. The psalmist says, the entrance of your word gives light. So first, plan to fellowship with Christ's followers. Secondly, plan to give with generosity, verses 25 through 29. Read them with me, please. Verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution. The Greek word there is koinonia, fellowship. Have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What's Paul saying? Before I'm going to come to you in Rome, now I'm in Corinth, before I come to you, I've got to do something. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to the Jewish saints with an offering, a financial contribution, which the Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia, we're talking about northern Greece, present-day Macedonia and Greece itself, have come together, having heard that the saints in Jerusalem are poor, they've gone through some kind of crisis, whether it's a famine, we're not quite sure what it was, but there's poverty there. And so Paul has obtained from the Macedonian believers and from those from Achaia, not that they are wealthy, you can read about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they weren't wealthy, but they gave out of their poverty and they gave this to Paul. And Paul is so moved by this that he wants to take it to Jerusalem. That's true fellowship, isn't it? We talk about Christian fellowship, it's a cliche. What is authentic Christian fellowship? It's having something in common. It's close relationships, it's sharing in ministry, it's participating. No, this cannot be done solo. By the very nature of it, it involves others. It is called communion. We talk about the community of believers, the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints. Notice what Paul says. I find this remarkable. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. That's remarkable, isn't it? And yet in the sovereign purposes of God, Paul is going to use this financial gift given to the believers in Greece and Macedonia. He's going to take it to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and this is going to help in the binding together of Jew and Gentile. There was a tension in the first century that in a sense there would be two kind of churches. There would be the Gentile church and the Jewish church. Paul doesn't want that, no. The body of Christ is one. It's Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. And the very giving of this gift from the Gentile believers to the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem will make it clear to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem how much they're loved and cared for by the Gentile believers. And Paul himself, rather than entrust this money with someone else, he wants to make the journey from Corinth to Jerusalem, give the saints there the money, and then journey to Rome, spend some time there, as we read, and then go on to Spain. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think about believers in Jesus Christ, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, never having met them, being poor themselves, but giving in this act of fellowship? We really shouldn't be too surprised, should we? Because an authentic follower of Christ has an understanding of God's grace. And what is grace? Grace is what you don't deserve. Paul has expounded that magnificently in Romans, that we're saved by grace, that we understand this God who loves us is a generous God. He gives us grace upon grace. He lavishes his love upon us. When he forgives us completely. This God is infinite in his love and is a generous God, is a giving God. And therefore, we who have received his grace, one of the characteristics which should always mark a Christian is generosity. I hope you're a generous Christian. Are you a generous person? Those at work, do they know you as generous? Do you give generously? Every follower of Jesus should be generous. By nature, we're greedy. By nature, we're selfish. An Englishman, a Welshman, an Irishman, and a Scotsman were having dinner together in a very, very expensive restaurant. And for the first course, they all order a plate of soup. There are four flies buzzing around the restaurant, and in an amazing coincidence, the four flies individually go into one of the four plates of soup at the same time. The English, of course, are very well-mannered, and the well-mannered Englishman never says anything. That would be impolite. He takes his spoon very carefully, gets the little fly out of his soup, and places it on his napkin. The Welshman sees this, but the Welsh are known for their magnificent singing. If you ever heard the singing at a Welsh rugby game, you know what I mean. And he starts to sing, and he is so powerful in his singing that he blows the little fly right out of his soup. The Irishman sees this. The Irishman, always looking for a fight. He's furious with the fly. He takes his spoon, puts it on top of the little fly, and submerges the fly until it drowns. That's the Irish for you, beware. The Scotsman watches all of this, then very carefully removes the fly from his soup, takes hold of it, and says, "I paid for the soup, you greedy wee fly. Spit it out, spit it out." So, you know, we Scots are accused of not being generous, but we are actually the most generous people there are. As someone said, in Scotland, we keep the Sabbath and anything else we can get our hands on. But seriously, have you met Christians who are not generous? There's something troubling about that, isn't there? Give generously. Scripture encourages us to give regularly, systematically, proportionally, and joyfully. Did you notice the Macedonian and the believers from Achaia, where Paul says they were pleased to make some contribution? Paul says elsewhere that God loves a cheerful giver. You know that. If someone gave you a graduation present, you want them to give you that cheerfully. You say, "Well, if it's money, I'll just take it anyhow." I know. But someone who gives you something from the heart, joyfully, they're pleased to give it. That's what God wants. Does God need my money? No. God owes everything. God could make me bankrupt in a split second, or God could make me a multimillionaire overnight if it was his sovereign purposes. He owns everything. But I am to give, and you are to give generously. Notice what Paul also says in verse 27. Not only were they pleased to do it, indeed they owe it to them. What does he mean? He says if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings of the Jews, Romans 11, do you remember? They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. There's a principle here that Paul says, and writes in Galatians 6, verse 6, that he who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. That is, if you are benefiting spiritually, you are to give materially. That's part of God's purposes. The Gentiles had come into the blessings of the Messiah through the Jew. Remember, the gospel went first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Who brings the gospel to the Gentiles? A Jew, a converted Jew, Paul himself. And they rejoice in this, and they think how wonderful that is, that God's message of salvation has come to us. So when Paul says, "Listen, there's a need back in Jerusalem," they give and are pleased to give. What would you think if you went for lunch somewhere and you see the next table someone from church, and they're down, they have a nice meal, and they go out without paying? What do you think of that person? I talked to a young man this week who acts as a waiter, and he was saying to me, John, it's remarkable how many people pay so little as a tip. Well, never mind the tip. What about the meal? You come to church and you receive spiritual blessings. You go to a classroom, your children are taught curriculum. You come and there's air conditioning. And you never give. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, is dealing with Jews like that in the temple. He says, you know, you're not giving. And he says, you're robbing God. You're robbing God. You don't have much money. I understand that. It's not a matter of money, is it? It's a matter of desire. Some of the most generous people I know have been very, very poor. I think about my own grandparents, extremely poor, and some of the most generous people I know. I've known wealthy people who were also very generous, and I've known wealthy people who were not generous at all. It's not a matter of the money we have, whether we're rich or poor, that's in God's sovereign purposes. It's an attitude, isn't it, of giving to the Lord. Very easy to talk about your love for Jesus. Very easy to sing about it as you were doing. But could I say a more accurate measure of your love for Jesus Christ is in your generosity. When we were in Israel, at the Dead Sea, the tourist guide said, you know why it's called the Dead Sea? It's called the Dead Sea because it receives, but it never gives. The Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet. It's receiving, it's receiving, it's receiving, but there's no giving. Don't be like the Dead Sea. Don't have the attitude of entitlement. Students, I'm sure your parents are generous, but don't take that as a sense of entitlement. Don't be a taker. That was the prodigal, wasn't he? Remember in Luke 15, he went to his father and said, give me, give me, give me. And the father graciously gave him his inheritance. When he came back from the far country, he didn't say to the father, give me, he said, no, make me. That was a wiser prayer, wasn't it? Make me. Now he was prepared to work for his father and to do that free, just as a hired servant, although the father, in great grace, brings him back to the father's house. First, plan to fellowship with Christ followers. Secondly, plan to give with generosity. That's too convicting. Let's move on. Third, plan to pray for others. As you think of the future for all of us, fellowship with people, giving generously, and praying for others. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul, the great apostle, is requesting prayer from others. He said in chapter 1 that he'd been praying for the Roman believers without ceasing. Now he's asking them to strive with him in prayer. Not just a little prayer, God bless me and mine. Striving. Jacob wrestled with God. The imagery is of the athlete striving, wrestling. He's in conflict. Who are we in conflict with the forces of darkness? Here are some students going to UNC Chapel Hill. One of them said, it's not easy to get in. It's not easy to get in. And it is certainly not easy to stand for Jesus Christ at UNC Chapel Hill or any other college, even a Christian college. It's hard. It's hard. What are you to do? You are to strive in prayer. And can I say to us as a congregation, can I ask you, please, that we would strive together in prayer for our graduates as they go off to school. They need our prayers, not just from their moms and dads, although they have an increased obligation for their own children, but for all of us. Not just praying for our graduates, but praying for one another. Why? Prayer is the divinely ordained means for the accomplishment of the sovereign will of God. You say, John, you earlier said that God is sovereign. Yes, he is. But in the sovereign plan of God, the means by which his will is done is accomplished through prayer. Our enemy wants to discourage us. Our enemy wants to distract us. Our enemy wants to isolate us, as Bonhoeffer is saying, to isolate us rather than to receive the light of the Word of God in our lives. And so we need to agonize in prayer. Every day pray, part of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, today I want to do your will. Your will is done in heaven. May I today, this day, do your will. You trust in God for your future? To trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Helen Keller said, life is either a daring adventure or nothing. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for nothing. Don't just be like one of the thousands of other students just following the flow. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Be strong. Step out with Christ in this wonderful adventure of faith. I can personally testify it will bring you a life of joy, a life of rich experiences, yes, a life of surprising turns in the road. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice how Paul ends, and it is a prayer I have for each one of us. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul has said in chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you don't have peace with God. You've never yet received Christ as your Savior. You may have gone through the youth ministry. You may have come to church all your life, but you don't know Christ personally. I challenge you. Do you know him? Have you been justified by faith? Have your sins been forgiven? Being justified by faith, says Paul, we have peace with God. Yes, that is in terms of our relationship with God, our justification. But Paul wants for the Romans, I want for all of us, that the God of peace will be with you. You say, how could you have the God of peace each day? By doing his will. By making sure that everything I do is in accordance with his will.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Today, we're finishing a message called Planning Your Future. And John will be right back with his closing remarks in just a moment. Now, as we progress in this last section of our study in Romans, we don't want you to miss out on our special resource. It's the fourth volume of John's study series on the book of Romans, called The Transformation of the Gospel, focusing on chapters 12 through 16. This guidebook will help you get the most out of our study through insightful commentary, daily devotions, study questions, and more. Receive your free copy by mail or download when you visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if you miss getting a copy of John's guidebooks for chapters 1 through 11, we do still have a few copies, so be sure to request yours today. Again, that's calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And today, we encourage you to take your own step in reaching others with the gospel by supporting this ministry. You can join our efforts to share the good news of Jesus Christ when you send a financial gift of any amount. Make your donation today when you go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Are you planning to fellowship with fellow believers? And in your budget, have you planned to give with generosity to your local church? Don't be generous with yourself and not with others. Also, plan to pray for others. Paul had a tremendous prayer life, so he must have planned that, or he never would have been able to pray for all of the people and churches which he did. Join me next time. We're going to think of a remarkable couple, which Paul mentions in the opening verses of Romans 16.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.